every day. Today, I want to start by bragging on my wife a little bit. And my wife is not here, so if you turn to see her and she's not there, she's going to be watching this online, I'm sure. But she's with her dad and stepmom are in from out of town, and so they're with them. But I want to brag on her a little bit. I was waking up this week one day, and it was going to be one of those long days where you leave the house at 7 a.m. and you don't get back until after 9 p.m. You guys know those days, been there. And it was one of those, and I was waking up, I could hear the bustle and the hustle in the home, and it wasn't anything crazy, just kind of the normal stuff. Chrissy had woken up early. She had some projects she needed to get ready for school that day. I heard her calling to the kids to get out of bed, making sure that they had breakfast. She'd already gotten clothes together to be able to help them get ready for the day. And our kids also require at least 1 to 2 additional changes of clothes a day. Do your children do this? It's like piles of clothes in one day. She wanted to make sure that they had everything they needed for school and tried to make sure that she had everything that she needed for the day before she headed out. Of course, lunch had to be thought through, right? And backpacks needed to be taken to the car. And finally, just getting everyone out the door at the same time, right? That's no small task. We travel to work separately, but as I had finished a doctor's appointment and I sat down at my desk, I have this window that allows me to look straight out the doors, and right over there as I sat down at my desk was my wife taking care of her next children that she gets to. She's a teacher at our school here, and she's called to be a mother to many. And she helps those little guys with math and reading, how to behave, sometimes how not to behave, why they should have confidence, right? How they can have confidence in who they are, in what they do, how they should encourage one another instead of tearing each other down. And of course, how to apply God's word to their lives. After all of that, at the end of the day, there's still lessons that our kids have to take, right? There are still athletic banquets and events that we have to attend. And all of those things happen. And she's an amazing woman who just accomplishes so much, as I know each of you as mothers do and have done through these years, through this year. And I love that we get the opportunity today to celebrate with you and to be able to say Happy Mother's Day to you. You deserve a day of celebration. Maybe you deserve 3 or 4 throughout the course of a year. So we should probably write letters to the president and just kind of, you know, get one day for this, all those things. But we had a wise couple share with us early on in our marriage as we were starting to build our family to be careful not to miss any of the moments, right? Not to miss any of the moments. There'll be times when you wish that they were a little more independent and that they didn't cry every time they needed something to eat. And there'll be moments when you want them to be past the terrible twos. And there'll be moments that you want them to be past those times when they're flexing their independence in their teenage years. There'll be times when it'll just be, once they move out of the house. This wise couple told us, instead of thinking forward too far, enjoy every moment that you have. You know, we've tried to do that every day along the way, and God's blessed us. It was at the end of that day that I had woken up thinking that I ran across this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it said this. It said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength. And these commandments I give to you today are to be on your hearts." And then look at this next little piece of the verse. It says, "Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit down at home and when you walk along the road," or should we say drive along the road at this point, "and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And after all that day of activity, the Lord was whispering into my heart once again to just be still for a moment. So at the end of the day, after all the activities, after all of the things that we'd accomplished in that day, the Holy Spirit was reminding me that it comes down to a question that says, what do we do each day that focuses our children on the things that are eternal? On the things that are eternal. You know, basketball's going to pass away. Your knees aren't going to be able to play basketball all the rest of your life, right? You know, some of those things, those little medals that we achieve, and those, they're going to pass away. But the eternal things that we impart and that we give to our children are the things that are going to last them for eternity. What conversations have we had that would point our children toward loving the Lord, the kind of love that causes them to give all of their heart, all of their souls, all of their mind and strength to Him? See, all the skills and the caring that we do for basic needs are critical. I'm not suggesting you don't feed your children. Feed your children. But impressing His greatest commandments on their hearts, that's the real eternal significant impact that we're called to do as parents, to talk about them when we're sitting around the table, whether that's out to eat or in the home. To talk about those things when we're driving in the car, not in that forceful, aggressive way, but when we're expressing a heart of thanksgiving, when we're giving an example of a heart of gratitude to our kids, where we're passing on principles of faith to make sure that we focus on Him before we go to bed, right after we get up. To make sure that His ways and His instructions are demonstrated before them at the front of our minds. So many times it's easy to let the busyness and the crowdedness of life get in the way of the things that are truly important. I'm the guy who believes that one of the most lasting eternal things we can do is to be mothers and fathers. As we've been talking about the church over these last few weeks, and Pastor Joshua has been bringing God's word to us, helping us know who to be, and He's speaking into our identity as a church and as a ministry. And we've been talking about that, but the Lord's been impressing on my heart each of these last few weeks that God is really wanting to link arms across generations in a way that we haven't really experienced before. And that's in this way that, yes, being mothers and fathers to our natural children, but I believe that being godly mothers and fathers spiritually to children is also a critical piece of the church growing and the church maturing into the bride of Christ. I believe God has called men and women in this church and in His church across our nation and across the world to get across generational boundaries and connect with spiritual sons and daughters. It's the way that He builds His church. He set up family. And family becomes that model that we exemplify in the church to one another. We see through the New Testament in the life of Paul, he calls Timothy his son on multiple occasions. He's not his natural born son. And in fact, Timothy had a wonderful grandmother who imparted wonderful blessings of God's presence into his life. It wasn't like he was absent of a mother or father, but Paul called him son. He was a spiritual son. He also described Onesimus, the former slave, and Titus as his sons. Paul described himself to the churches at Corinth and Philippi and Thessalonica to be a father to these churches. He understood that it was essential for him to raise up others inside of the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry. We call Jesus' spiritual sons and daughters his disciples. He knew his father was speaking for them to spend time with him. He gave them ongoing access to his time, and he carefully gave them wisdom, knowledge, and understanding about the heart of God, not just to see the works of God, although that was pretty cool, but these spiritual children that he had, he made sure to pass on his father's character, his father's motivations, his identity to them. He prayed for them. He walked alongside of them. He invested in them. He corrected them. He warned them about upcoming dangers. But you know, he also loved them through their failures. He trained them. He empowered them. He deposited the same anointing that his father had given to him into his spiritual sons and daughters. And when he went to heaven and he sent his Holy Spirit, those disciples turned the world upside down. We're still seeing the result of those amazing sons and daughters. You see, another example that we see in Scripture is Elijah. And Elijah was a spiritual father to Elisha. So in this passage in 1 Kings 19, verse 19, it says, "So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him." You see, when someone threw their cloak around someone during that day, the first thing that they were symbolizing when they were doing that was Elijah was offering his training as a prophet to Elisha. And so he had taken this cloak as that symbol because he acknowledged the calling of God on Elisha's life. And in doing that, in recognizing that, he was speaking to his identity for the second reason that you would throw a cloak around someone. And that was to show that you were willing to adopt them. In that day, you would throw your cloak onto a child. Maybe their mother or father had passed, and you would throw your cloak on them. And that symbolized that they were coming under your covering to be able to take care of them. And that was the second reason that he did that with Elisha. It wasn't that Elisha was an orphan. In fact, it was quite the opposite. In the next verse, he runs back to his parents and gives them a kiss and says, "Hey, Elijah just threw his coat on me, and I got to go." Right? He kisses his parents and heads on, sells everything, sacrifices to the Lord. I believe God is calling spiritual mothers and fathers to speak into the identity of men and women around us, not just the things that we see in them right now, but to be able to speak into them the things that we see in their future, the gifts, the talents, the identity of another generation. Elijah was taking Elisha under his care to pass on the gifts, but also the revelation that God had given to him. It was the same cloak that just in the verses before that he had used to cover his face when the Lord passed before him, as he revealed his character in that gentle whisper. It was the same cloak that Elijah had been wearing when he called down fire on Mount Carmel to consume the sacrifice. It was the same cloak that he had slept on at the widow's house in Zarephath, where God had miraculously multiplied flour and oil, providing bread and water for them during the drought. And it was the same cloak he wore as he laid on the widow's son who had stopped breathing and called life back into his body. You see, when Elijah threw it on Elisha, he was letting him know, "I'm going to show you some things. I'm going to come alongside of you. This walk that I have with the Lord isn't just about the things that we're doing. What I'm going to help you understand is that over and over and over, God has shown himself to be faithful, he's shown himself to be gracious, and he's shown himself to be powerful. I'm not just going to show you the things he does. I'm going to introduce you to who he is. I'm going to impress on your heart, as that passage in Deuteronomy said, the deeper understandings and obedience to the God we serve. Friends, I believe that as I'm standing here in front of you today, that God has given a word to you today on this Mother's Day, that he is looking for spiritual mothers and fathers to step into a decisive place of destiny where we are committed to impress the two greatest commandments on another generation and on those around us. You see, while I believe that a big part of this is multi-generational, I also believe that that it's not all about age, right? That there are new believers among us, that there are others around us that God has called us to father and to mother. To walk alongside of others, to teach them in a practical life-on-life way, to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, and then that second greatest commandment that he gave us, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws of the prophets hang on these two things, and those are the commandments we focus on. You see, I don't believe that this word that God's giving us today is for pastors. I don't believe that it's a word that God is just calling for ministry leaders or for elders. I believe that every one of us in this room is called to be the church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We should consider naming a church that one day. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, living in a way that is passing on revelation, knowledge, and wisdom that God has given to us to be able to give to others. David said it this way in Psalm 145. He says, "One generation commends or declares your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." You see, even David, as he's there, he's saying, they speak of that, so I'm going to meditate on that. Those who've come before me tell of the power. And so I'm going to proclaim the deeds. There's this reciprocal kind of a nature that happens when a spiritual son or daughter begins to see the faithfulness of God in your life, that they begin to recognize what is happening in their life as God is providing for them. Now, I want to dive here into this second letter to Timothy that Paul has written to his spiritual son, where we see some principles that are demonstrated concerning the nature of spiritual fatherhood and motherhood. In this passage right here, 2 Timothy 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, in keeping with the promises of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame, some versions say stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but it gives us power and love and a self-discipline. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. First principle that I want to draw out of this is that a spiritual father or mother has a divinely inspired and a divinely imparted genuine heart connection that happens with a son or daughter. Paul calls Timothy, my dear son. He recalls his tears, times that he was ministering to him in deep emotion. And he was letting him know, when I think about you, I just get all joyful and I can't wait to see you again. You see, this is a kind of connection that we have with our own natural children. But it's a kind of connection that I believe God wants to impart inside of our hearts towards spiritual sons and daughters. One of my spiritual sons that I've worked with through the years, as I've watched him grow through the years, he was that kid in my school who ended up in my office many times. As a school principal, he would come in, he'd sit across. I remember one time we'd had so many conversations, I just folded my arms and I leaned back in my desk and I said, "I've said everything I know how to say. I don't know what else to say." And he just looked down. He said, "I know." Right? And we're just, so I just sent him back to class. My words were done. I was, there we were. I'll tell you what, though, there was a camp. Pastor Josh was talking about the impact of youth camp. Youth camps build Bethel moments, build altar moments for young men and young women. Those deep experiences that they have at youth camp and children's camp, those deep experiences they have are moments that they can return to and say, "Yeah, I may be struggling right now, but man, God did something in me in that moment that changed my life, and I can't deny that." And they'll come back to those moments over and over again. And it was one of those moments, I was blessed to be a camp pastor that year, and it was one of those moments, and this young man came because his mom and dad made him. The church paid for him, right? His mom and dad weren't going to put that money down. They had it, but the church, okay, we're going to make sure he goes, right? And he'd been back there on that back row. But about the second or third night of that week, he came up to the front, not with anybody pushing him, but he came up to the front and he just stood there as the worship team continued to play. I just began to watch tears begin to fall down his eyes, as God took his hard heart and began to break it. As God released a prophetic song over him that I got to hear, and God began to tell him and speak into his identity and call him a son, and to begin to speak into his identity about how he would grow and all of the things that he would accomplish as he was moving forward, that God was calling him into ministry and that the enemy was fighting for his soul. And God just poured into his life to where he just ended up in tears, just a blethering, crazy mess on the floor. God touched him in that moment. I never had to have him back into the office except for good conversations after that. But I'll tell you what, something happened in that connection because in all of those corrections and all of those admonitions, every time we ended with a hug and I love you. I'm going to walk with you through the failures. I'm going to walk with you through these moments. And yeah, we're going to have some conflicts because you got to obey. But I love you in the midst of it, right? And with that, all of a sudden I found him. He was stepping into worship ministry and into ministry. And I found myself, he came to me and he'd asked for me to pray. And so I'd laid my hands on him as Paul was speaking, he had done with Timothy. And I laid my hands on him. And the prayer that started coming out was, "God, I want him to do more than I could have ever done. God, I want him to walk in an anointing that I've never walked in before. When he sits down at the piano, I want him to engage in the presence of God at a level that I've never been able to engage before. When he stands up and he ministers, I want him to deliver revelation in a way that I've only tried or sought to do." I'll tell you what, he's pastor of a church now, has gone to so many different countries across the world as a missionary, and he's doing all of those things so much better than I could ever do them. I think that's that fatherhood piece, right? That's that motherhood piece. That's what I want for my own children, my own natural children, is I want them to grow bigger, stronger than I've ever been. Second principle that happens here in 2 Timothy is that we see here that the relationship that Paul had kept Timothy constantly in his prayers. I look at this and I think about how critical prayer is. You know, sometimes kids growing up, they don't understand how powerful prayer is, right? They see mama praying, they see grandma praying, and you know, yeah, that's just what mom does, that's just what grandma does. But there comes a time in our lives when we realize, whew, prayer is really all I've got. I'm not in control of anything. He's in control of everything, though. And so I have to go to him. We're filled with joy. So many times we see that next generation of new believer. We're proud of the decisions they're making. We've got that joy that we have about them as they're working to follow God and to work in the calling that God has for them. But we don't make the next step and begin to cover them in prayer. Paul said that he covered Timothy night and day in prayer. How much farther could others grow if God had spiritual mothers and fathers who were remembering them in prayer day and night? I've been blessed to have a number of spiritual parents. In Oklahoma, there's this older saint. She attended the church that I grew up in, and each Sunday that she was able to attend, she would be sure to come up. She'd find me wherever, you know, she's kind of bent over a little bit, and she'd come and find me wherever I was, and she'd shake my hand, hold my hand, and just look up into my eyes. She's about this tall. She'd look up into my eyes and she'd tell me, "Chris, I've been praying for you this week." And she'd say something that she had prayed for that week. I'd be sitting there, "I needed that. You don't even know how much I needed that." But God had connected her in prayer. And I know that she did that for so many young men and young women along the path of her life. You see, I thank God for her because I know that her prayers have carried me, right? I know my grandmother's prayers, my parents' prayers have carried me through that. I believe as spiritual mothers and fathers, God wants us and desires us to pray day and night for these new ones. I was visiting a member of our congregation a few weeks ago. He shared with me about a list that he has that he calls out every morning as he's sitting at his table for different members, different ones of you sitting here in these seats. And he prays for them daily. I was blessed that I was on the list. I made the list. But I know that God uses those prayers to push on me, to push on you, to be able to call us into the destiny. Perhaps there are others in this room who do the same. I know there are. Spiritual mothers and fathers in the room who pray over others who need to be bathed in prayer. I wonder if we could reach out and take hold of the needs of others and pray God's will into a situation. I'm not just talking about sympathetic prayers. And God forbid, not manipulation prayers, right? But prayers that follow Jesus' model that say, "God, on this one, bring thy kingdom come and thy will be done into their life. I'm going to pray this scripture into their life because you've laid it on my heart." This is real intercession. When we get past our minds, we get past our desires and past our hearts, and we pray into a son or daughter the will of God into their life. And we're going to believe for that thing to happen no matter what it takes. As Hebrews said, even if we die in faith believing for that thing. The next thing we see in this passage is that there is a time for impartation. That means from a spiritual mother or father to impart into their son and daughter. Paul did this with Timothy through the laying on of hands that was a ministry gift that he was passing on to him. But also in this partnership and in this life-on-life relationship that they had, there were conversations that would happen that were referenced in these letters along the way. It was that life on life kind of impartation where you catch more than what you're told. You know what I'm talking about? Right? There's sometimes we just sit there and we're watching the way someone reacts to something, and all of a sudden that impartation comes into our hearts and comes into our lives. You see, when we share parts of our lives with someone who is struggling, God is imparting something of ourselves into them. Sometimes that's sharing a meal together, right? Sometimes it's pouring out our hearts to one another, some of the struggles that we've had, some of the victories that we've had. It could be a testimony that you give to someone about how the Lord brought you through something when you didn't see that there was any way. It can be words that you speak when someone can't see the gift that they have inside of them, but you help them see it again. I think one of the key principles here is that in order to impart to someone, there's a certain vulnerability that has to be present. If we're going to impact someone else's faith, we have to share how we've struggled with our own. If we're going to impart Christian identity, we need to be willing to let others know that there have been some times along the way when I've struggled a bit with my own identity. If we're going to impart revelation about his abundance, we're going to have to talk about the times when we needed his abundance. If we're going to impart freedom, we have to talk about the chains that entangled us. So many times through my years in the church, I've seen it over and over again that we try to pretend that leaders are these perfect beings. The trap there is that so many saints have avoided leadership because they haven't reached this certain level of perfection yet. But can I just let you in on a little secret? There's no one who's perfect, not even one. That's not me saying that. That's God's word saying that. There's no one who's perfect, not even one. I love Pastor Josh. He's the father that God has placed over this his local body. I love him. I respect him deeply. But he's not perfect. Jenna's not in here to test or deny. So, you see, I love every spiritual father and mother. Oh, she poked her head. That's a mama right there, right? She doesn't even have to be in the room. She's like, what's going on? I love every spiritual mother and father that God's placed in my life. But I remember the day when one of my spiritual mothers, when all of a sudden I saw her go off on somebody, and I was like, that ain't right. Right there in my face was her imperfection. I was just like, wow, right? And I watched it, and that happens because I can't point to a single one of them that were perfect in everything that they did or everything they said or every action they made. I want to take a little bit of a sidebar there and just say be careful. Be careful, because the moment you elevate a spiritual father or a spiritual mother to a place of perfection is the moment that you replace God. Let that sink in, right? The moment you put a spiritual father or mother in a place of perfection is the moment that you've replaced God and the need for him. Because that spiritual mother or father needs grace, needs mercy, needs love, needs all of those things just as much as any one of us does. So don't you dare do that in your heart or in your mind or in your conversation. Well, they're the pastor of the church. They should know. Well, they are a saint who's been serving the Lord for so long. They should. I'll tell you what, I promise you that there will be a moment that they fail you. Not because they wanted to, but just because they're human. And just because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, Paul was one of the greatest men of God that has ever lived, as far as I'm concerned. God appreciated all the things he said and put it into the Bible, right? But here's what he said in 2 Corinthians. He said, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And three times I've pleaded with God for the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in that weakness. My power is perfected in that weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. He's like saying, I'm weak, I'm weak, I'm weak. And it's in my weakness that he gets to show himself strong, right? That's the place that spiritual mothers and fathers walk vulnerably in front of their spiritual children. Vulnerability is this: my shared brokenness walking alongside of your brokenness. Vulnerability is recognizing that each one of us in these seats are broken people who are in desperate need of a Savior. Sure, we've had successes, but we've also had some failures. We've had moments that we'll gladly brag about, and then there are other moments that we don't really want to talk about. See, I've overcome some sins, but there are still some that I'm overcoming. God's worked on my character, but you don't have to hang around me for very long until you realize that he ain't done yet. Vulnerability says, I don't always know the answer to what you're saying right there, but I do know the one to point you to, and he has all of the answers. It says, you're asking me to pray about that, but I don't know what to pray. But let's go together before the throne of grace and make our petition known to the Lord. You know, it wasn't long ago that I had to apologize to my son. Right? My son's 10 years old. Some people don't think that 10-year-olds deserve apologies. I'd reacted in a situation that was not, shall we say, godly. I had to humble myself and go to my son and explain to him why I had reacted that way and how it was wrong. You know what that did in him? It was an impartation that I gave to him. It was an impartation of a spirit of humility, a spirit of forgiveness, a spirit of grace that I was giving to him. It was an impartation that no matter how big you get, son, you're still going to make some mistakes. But God's on the other side of it. Last principle I'd like to draw out of this passage today is from verses 7 and 8 when Paul is taking time to encourage Timothy. He starts to tell him that God hasn't given him a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's telling him, don't be ashamed of the Lord or the others who are standing up for the Lord. What if your spiritual father was in prison? That's what Timothy was looking at. His spiritual father, the man who was supposed to be the model of the man of God, was in jail. He's saying, don't worry about that. It's going to be okay. It's almost like he was telling Timothy, just remember, in all of this craziness, God's still in control. What kind of words of encouragement do you have in your heart that could build up a son or daughter? Isaiah said this in chapter 50, verse 4. He said, the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. What if every morning our prayer were this same prayer? When I wake up, Lord, instruct me how to encourage today. God, I want my tongue to know the right thing to say when someone is weary. I want to say something that will build them up, that's going to sustain them to be able to stand when they want to fall or they are feeling like they're failing. Can you imagine the difference we would make in our church, that we would make in our community, that we would make in our state? What if every day we were to find someone to build up and sustain? Instead of talking badly about a situation, I was I was walking through a store yesterday. I don't know. I think it was probably just the Lord pointing it out. I was just walking through, and it's like literally six conversations. Do you ever listen into other people's conversations? I'm the only one who does that, but I'm just kind of listening in as I'm walking by, and six groups right in a row were all gossiping about this, that, or the other. It was like their social time, and they were just going off on this person or that person. I had no idea who they were. Somebody from work with one. Somebody. And they're sitting there, but I wonder what it would be like if we took on this role of spiritual mothers and fathers and we decided, I'm going to be someone who encourages, who sustains them, not tears them down. What if every week Pastor had 20 emails that he doesn't read, obviously, sitting. I appreciated how you had to dig yourself out of that. That was awesome. I was like, there has to be one of those in every Sunday, so I was glad it was already done. So. But what if he had 20 notes of encouragement or emails sitting in his email box about how blessed you were with the sermon that he just ministered about? Right? What would our children and youth be like every time you saw them, you encouraged them? 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. As in fact you're doing. I'm sure there are plenty of other principles in this passage. But what if we just took these four and we made an impact with those four? Look at the story of Elijah and Elisha. And over the next several years, Elisha followed his spiritual father. He saw the hand of the Lord. He saw the heart of the Lord expressed through Elijah. He watched the miracles being done. He saw his spiritual father struggle with Jezebel, who was after his life. But he never left his side. And when it came time for Elijah to leave earth, he asked him what he would like as a last request. Elisha had seen so much of God in him that all he thought about was that spirit of God that's inside of you. I want double the anointing. I want double of what you have with God. 2 Kings 9:11, when they had crossed, Elijah came to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken up into heaven? Let me inherit a double portion of, not the miracles, not the struggles, but I want a double portion of your spirit. Something about that I want. He took hold of his garment and he tore it in two. Oh, no, that's an important part. Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind, and Elisha saw this and cried out. Look at what this next is. He reaches up and he says, my father, my father. And the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. And then he took hold of his garment and he tore it in two. And Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him as he went up into heaven. He said, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah, that I've watched all these? And the very last miracle that he saw Elijah do, he said, I'm going to try it myself. And he took Elijah's mantle and he threw it down at the river, and the river parted again, divided to the right and to the left, and he was able to cross over. Elijah picked up the mantle and carried on the work that Elijah had begun. Jesus' disciples picked up his mantle and carried on. Here was Jesus' last words. Some of Jesus' words. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. See, I believe that everyone in this room has a role as a son or daughter. Every one of us has a role as a son or daughter. But I believe today that God's reaching out and calling many in this room to be a spiritual mother and father. Maybe that means you start by volunteering in children's ministry. There's no place like starting in children's ministry. You can tell them the gospel and tell them wrong, and they'll still get saved. Right? Maybe it's volunteering in youth ministry or just showing up to serve the nachos and encouraging each one of them as they walk through the nacho line. Right? Maybe it's, as Pastor was talking about earlier, maybe you've kind of felt the Lord pushing on you to do a life group. There's an opportunity for you to be a spiritual mother, a spiritual father in that. Could God use you in your prayer closet to pray for sons and daughters? Could he take your words in emails or cards and build people up? Is there a family in your neighborhood that you come alongside of who needs help? A single mom, single dad? You can be the hands of your heavenly Father as that father and mother. See, you have something to give, not because you're perfect, but because of the Spirit of God inside of you. As a spiritual mom or dad, I don't just want my spiritual sons and daughters to have an experience with me. I want them to have the experience with the presence of God and the anointing of God that he's placed inside of me. Right? Look across this room, look at, you know me, I get emotional sometimes, but I look at Miss Angelari, you know, and how many young men and young women she's just poured her life into over and over again, prayed with, encouraged. Miss Williams, Pastor Sanford, so many across this room, that's where I dig my holes, I start calling names, right? So many in this room. Encouraging and giving. You have spiritual sons and daughters across the world, across the nation, that God's raising up another generation. If God's calling you that, if you felt his anointing drawing on your heart, drawing on your spirit in that way, it's just that place of saying, God, just show me what to do. Just show me what to do. I'll take on your anointing to pray, to give, whatever it is. I just want to pass from one generation to declare his mighty deeds to the next generation. We never like to end a service without giving you an opportunity to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. If you've never done that, Scripture teaches us that it's just a simple act of faith. If we confess with our mouths and we believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died for your sins and he rose again as we just celebrated, it's that simple. Just a simple prayer that is faith-filled. Would everyone in the room just bow your heads with me? If you want to make that decision, just pray that prayer with all of us. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I need you to save me. I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross, but you rose and conquered death. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. We believe that if you prayed that simple prayer today, that you've been born again. The old has passed away right here on this Sunday morning. The old passed away, and behold, all things have become new for you today. We'd love to pray with you. We'll have the prayer team. If you guys can come on up to the front. Have the prayer team come. Many of these here are spiritual mothers and fathers as well. And they can impart an anointing into you for that. If you'd like to take that next step to be a spiritual mother or father. Or maybe you prayed that prayer that we just prayed. Maybe you just prayed that prayer for the first time. Come up and visit with one of these gentlemen or ladies across the front. We'd like to share some material with you to help you take that next step in your relationship with Christ. Amen. We all stand just one moment. Heavenly Father, I just release a blessing, Father. Just release a blessing over this, your body of Christ. Over this, your house. And Father, we just call forth spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers today in the name of Jesus. Father, we call for an anointing. Father, we call for a presence of Almighty God to be deposited into the lives, Father, into the minds and into the hearts and into the spirits of men and women across this place. Father, I prophesy into them, spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers, Father, your words of encouragement, that their tongue is like the pen of a ready writer, and Father, that they are speaking the words of encouragement. They are speaking into the identity of those around them. Father, I call for an anointing to build your kingdom. Father, I call forth an anointing to build your church and to build the body of Christ. Father, we call this forth today in the name of Jesus and every spiritual mother and every spiritual father. In Jesus' name, amen.